And it is
commitment bound rather than pleasure oriented. And so these various concepts have been the focus of our lessons. And we've said that the world and even the church often focuses on happy marriages. We've said that our goal should be to have a holy marriage. I know that this topic of holiness has certainly influenced my thinking as I've been preaching upon it. I hope it's helped you. And really, though this has been focused on marriage, it's really been about our relationships and it's been about our individual lives. And I appreciated Bridges Prairie even talking about us being a holier nation. And of course, we need to be people that are holy, and we should allow that holiness to impact all of our relationships. And we've studied these four couples previously. From Isaac and Rebekah, we noticed how holy individuals exist in struggling families. From Jacob and Rachel, we noticed that holiness is challenged by bitterness and fear. Remember how Jacob and his family struggled with jealousy and bitterness and fear, and yet they still managed to be a holy family and do good things for God. And then we studied Joseph and Mary and that great couple and how holiness means offering our bodies, as Mary literally offered her body unto God, and it was used as a vessel for God's service. And she trusted God in that even when she didn't understand. And the passage there talks about when Mary understood that it was God's will that this child be within her. At first she was fearful and didn't understand, but when she understood it was coming from the holy will of God, then she said, "I am your servant." She understood that if it was a holy thing, she could trust in God. And we should do that in our relationships. And then the last couple we looked at a couple weeks ago was the fascinating study of Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla represent a couple that is representing two holy individuals that come together to be a holy couple. With some of these other couples, especially the earlier ones from the book of Genesis, we've seen that they often struggled in their individual holiness sometimes and had some problems. But with Aquila and Priscilla, they are a great couple that does tremendous things together for the Lord in the early church. We're going to close out this series by thinking about Christ and the church. Now, the difference in Christ and the church as a couple compared with the other ones is that this is the only couple that we've studied. And it's not it's different because it doesn't parallel with our relationships exactly as well either. Because in the Christ and the church couple, in that marriage, one partner is perfect. Christ is perfect. The church is not. Also, in the Christ-church marriage, Christ is the one who is providing the holiness to the church. And it is the church who then reciprocates that gift of grace and that holiness by loving Christ, its husband, back. So, as Paul says, it's a great mystery, the relationship between Christ and the church. But it is a wonderful analogy for our own relationships, though I think it's important to understand none of us have the exact analogy or parallel with Christ and the church. But I want to notice four things about Christ and his church. And each of them, I don't normally do this, but this week I was able to work it out where I sound like a real preacher, and all of these start with the letter P. They all start with the letter P. And so, maybe after 10 years, I'm figuring this out. Christ purposed the church. Christ purposed the church. Now, all these are going to be based in the book of Ephesians. So open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to go some other places, but Ephesians is going to be the main camping place for this lesson. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise and his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Notice that he has purposed us
through his grace to be adopted in his family. Notice that this has to do, back with verse number 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. All of this lesson is going to focus on the idea of how we can be holy and what Christ does for the church and our holiness, because that's our theme. And the first thing Christ did is that Christ, through his grace, he purposed that the church could be holy and blameless. You see, on our own, we cannot be pure. On our own, we cannot be holy. The term holy, as we've talked about, means to be sanctified, to be set apart. So the husband, Christ, had a plan, had a purpose for us to become holy. Now, notice the church in Matthew chapter 16:16-18, we read that how Christ came with the intention of establishing his church. In verse 16, when Simon makes that great statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in verse 18, Jesus will reply, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build, I will establish my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Christ came to this earth not just to die. Christ came to this earth not just to teach us how to live. Christ came to this earth to establish, to build his church. His purpose was to establish his own called out assembly of disciples who serve and follow him. And so he came with the purpose. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, back to the book of Ephesians, verses 19 through 24. Notice once again this concept. They have become callous and have been themselves, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To put on the new self. And listen to this. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. How are we created a new creature in holiness? It is through the makeover we get in Jesus. It's through the purpose, through the intention that Christ had in allowing us to be born again. And that point is when we are born again at baptism, of course, when we give our life to Christ, and that old self dies and we arise to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. And Paul says here in this passage that we put on this new self, and it's created after the image or the likeness of God, and it is true righteousness and it is true holiness. God, Christ, purposed that the church should be holy. He planned for the church. The church is not. This is my big thing against premillennialism. You don't have to understand all about the thousand-year reign, all that, to know that premillennialism is not the correct biblical teaching. Because premillennialism says that the church was the plan B. That Christ came to establish his kingdom on earth, but that did not work out. It was preempted because of the Jews rejecting him, and therefore the church was an afterthought set up while Christ would then later come back. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the church was according, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the manifold wisdom of God. The church was purposed. Daniel chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, all throughout the Old Testament, it's the purpose of God to make a people holy unto God. The second thing is, Christ not only purposed for the church, but Christ purchased the church. Look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. Right after he talks about us being made holy and the purpose to be made holy, he talks about how we became holy. It is in him that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It is through the forgiveness of our trespasses that he goes on and says that he lavished upon us his grace with all wisdom and insight to make known to us the mystery of his will. Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Go to chapter 2, verses 8 and following. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of yourself, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we're saved by his grace through our faith. And then look to chapter 5. Chapter 5, the passage that Michael read earlier, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And listen to this. Is himself its Savior. Notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. We talk about, and I know y'all have heard me make this point before, but we need to emphasize it. In a very general sense, it is true to say that Christ died for all the world. But we need to understand that in a very specific sense, Christ died for the church, for those who will avail themselves of the gift that he offers. The whole world that he died for, many, in fact, the majority, Christ says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are who go in by it. Most of the world will reject Jesus. But his blood, he is the Savior of his church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul, to the elders at Ephesus, will say in that famous passage that it is Christ who shed his blood. Notice that the elders are to care for and shepherd the church of God, which he obtained, or some versions say, which he purchased with his own blood. How valuable is some item? What are you going to pay for some gift for your wife or for your children for Christmas? Well, you're going to try to get the best deal you can. And whether you like it or not, we use dollars to say whether that's how valuable it is. And you may go to someone, you may gonna buy a car or something. You may say, well, I think that car is only worth $1,000. And they may say, well, that car I think is worth $1,200. Well, whatever you decide upon and whatever you agree upon, whatever is actually paid for the car determines the car's value, right? What is the church worth? It was paid for, it was redeemed, it was purchased. Not by my blood, not even by your blood, but by the blood of the Son of God. And so we must remember that the church was made holy because of what paid for our holiness. Sometimes we get to thinking that sin's not really that bad, and we maybe take our holiness casually, and we think it's all right to sin a little bit, or maybe to not really represent a very holy image to the world. And what we don't realize is that we're trampling on the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary. And we're hurting the value of his church. And we're hindering the reputation of his church in the world. And so how valuable is the church to Christ? It was valued with his own blood. How valuable is it to God? It was valued with his own blood, the blood of his son. How valuable is it to us? How valuable is the church to us? You see, sometimes I think that we forget that the church should be the most valuable thing in our lives. We should love our families. We should love the Word of God. We should love the schools that we're involved in. We should love and be a part of all our work and all other kind of activities, that our recreation things. It's appropriate for us to have some affinity and like for those things. But when it really gets down, what should we value in life? It should be the things that God values. People and his church. In Revelation chapter 7, the Bible says at the end of this great chapter, verses 13 and 14, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And John said, I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
How do we make our robes white? How do we become holy? It's only through the blood of the Lamb.
Notice Christ provides for the church.
In Ephesians chapter 5,
28 through 30, Christ provides for the church. This is the context, once again, of the husband-wife relationship. And we read in this passage that, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. But listen to this. Nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church.
The term nourish is used, for example, in Isaiah 44, verse 14, for rain nourishing a cedar tree so that it can grow strong. It is the idea that it gives what is needed. It's the term that also has the idea of a mom or dad giving a child what the child needs so that the baby can be nourished and can grow strong. The term cherish involves prizing highly.
So Christ feeds the church. He nourishes the church. But he also values it. It's like you might cherish an antique piece of furniture from your great-grandma, or you might cherish a Bible from your ancestors, or you might cherish your diamond ring that your husband gave you when you got engaged. You cherish that. It means a lot to you. Christ nourishes members of his church, and he values members of his church.
Now, when you think about this, I have some other points of ways he provides for his church and what as a husband for his wife. Christ provides for his church, for example, in temptation. In Hebrews chapter 2,
verse 18, Christ talks about this concept and he says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Christ helps us when we're in temptation.
Christ provides for us blessings. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17,
the Bible says that God has provided us richly with all things to enjoy. You know, we are so blessed. This week, we often really think about these physical blessings, and we should. And we should throughout our weeks on a daily basis and weekly basis. Think about how greatly blessed God has granted us. And much of these things come from Christ blessing and providing for his church.
But then also, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, we read that we are supplied with an abundance entrance into heaven. Isn't that great? That we have a reservation and an abundant entrance into heaven. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 4, we read and talk about, in this passage, about how God has provided us with brethren. This morning we talked a lot about the church and what's gone on here the last 10 years, and we need to be thankful that we have a church family for the brethren.
Maybe we don't use that term as much as some of our ancestors did, but that's a great term. We're brothers and sisters. We're brethren.
In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
We need to always be working hard to maintain peace and unity. I hear lots of times about preachers talk about churches that are going through a lot of conflict and talk about a fuss they're having or members being all upset about this. And
you know, Kim and I were just talking before about how we haven't experienced that in years. And how we're thankful that we've had peace and unity.
But one thing I would say about that is that peace and unity and love does not happen by accident. Paul says,
endeavoring to keep, making an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. We've got to work at that. And one of the ways we work at that is we appreciate our brothers and sisters.
And I heard a preacher talking about how for years he had been working in a professional way with the church and things, and he said, But then he went through a hard time in his life where he needed the church. And he said he really came to value and understand why the church is so important. And so it is in all of our lives that we understand how Christ provides for us through the brethren.
And then in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the whole armor of God. And he talks about being strong in the Lord.
And I'm not going to go through the list of the whole armor, but it involves prayer and righteousness and salvation and the gospel of peace and all these things. And the shield of faith. All these various things that Christ has provided for us.
And then the last thing that I couldn't fit on the PowerPoint, but I'm going to tell you, is that
he provides his word. Christ is always there. He's always there for us in his word.
Christ provides for his church. He nourishes and cherishes his church. And then notice Ephesians 5, 25 through 27.
The last point. Christ will present the church. Verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The washing of water there is a reference to our baptism, to our cleansing that we have experienced through the salvation God has offered. But notice the purpose of that. So that he might present, he has purposed, he has purchased, he has provided, and now one day he will present his church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be, and listen, here's our key term again, that she might be holy. Now, why did Christ purpose? Why did Christ purchase? Why did Christ provide for? So that we might be holy. So that we can be holy. So that we can be special and different in this world. A called out people. A city set up on a hill. A light that does not allow itself to be put out.
You see, we might be holy unto God. This presentation of the church without spot or wrinkle, I believe, is going to take place on the day of judgment when Christ gives up the kingdom and presents the kingdom to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. Go to Revelation chapter 19.
Because this marriage ceremony is portrayed here in Revelation 19. When the Bible says, beginning in verse number 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. How has the church made herself ready? How has the church put on fine linen through the righteous deeds? To summarize what John is saying there, the church has made herself ready by being holy. By being holy.
And so as we draw all this to a conclusion, notice, Christ and the church, Christ's purpose, purchase, provides, and presents so that the church can be holy. So that the church can be holy. Each of these are done to provide holiness. This is why holiness is so significant. This is why we need to consider our own holiness. Holiness is something that is special, that we should desire and seek. Sometimes I think that we forget that holiness is not a burden to be worn, but it is a blessing to be received.
Young people, hear me on this.
Holiness and doing what is right is not a burden, but it is a blessing. It's a gift that God has given us through His Son that we can be holy.
But as men and as women, what do we often want to do? We want to see how close to that line of sin, how close to that line of the world we can get. And what Christ is saying is, I've done all these things so that you can stay away from sin, so that you cannot look like sin, so that you'll never have sin upon your life because it hurts and harms your life. Christ has done all these things so that we can be holy. Holiness is a gift. But also, and I think this really hit me, Christ makes the church holy because of His love. And now here's where it hits us. Thus, your holiness is a direct reflection upon your love for Christ. Think about that. Christ has done all this with the purpose that we should be holy here on this world. If I have accepted that gift, I'm a Christian, but I live profanely. I use vulgar language. I watch filthy entertainment. I participate in immoral activities. I involve myself with corrupt companions. I get involved in things that are sinful. What am I saying to Jesus? I'm saying, Jesus, you've given me a gift of salvation, a gift of holiness. And what Jesus is saying to me is the way you live really shows me if you love me back or not. And I don't care so much if you say it with your words, Jesus, I love you. What I want to see is, do you live holy? And if you live holy, then I know you love me. Because all I've done for you, from my purposing, from my purchasing, from my providing, all of that has been so that you can be holy. And one day, I'm going to present the holy unto God. And if you want to be amongst that number, you must be holy. What this series has done for me has reminded me of the importance of holiness in our homes, in our lives, in our individual families, and in the church. And so, if we want to show Christ we love Him, we must be holy. There was a story this week and that Amanda shared with me from somewhere off about a family that had gone to preach at a place, and they were disgruntled a little bit, the preacher and his wife were, and they were talking about, well, they just didn't think there was a lot of hope there for the church and small church and things, and leadership didn't have much vision and things of that nature, and they just didn't see a lot going on there. Well, when some people questioned them about that, they had been there at that church for a long time of service, 4 months. 4 months. And they'd already decided, well, this church is not going to grow any. You know, sometimes I think that preachers do that, and we all can do that sometimes. We expect miracles real quick. But I think all of us can do that when it comes to a church and to the church. We can expect others, we can expect other people to be doing certain things, and we get disgruntled, we get upset if the church or the elders or some other Christian doesn't do what they're supposed to do. And sometimes it even causes us not to be personally holy. And sometimes in our marriages, we look at other couples and we get disgruntled because we're seeing so many divorces or we see so many problems and we get disgruntled, so we don't do what we're supposed to. And the point of this series and the point of this lesson is that I can't change anybody else's holiness and you can't change anybody else's holiness, but I'm only responsible for my holiness. And rather than being disgruntled, my goal should be to be holy. And if I'm holy, then God can use me. And that will impact the church, that will impact my community, and that will change my marriage, and it will change my children if I'm holy. So the question is not, how should somebody else be holier? The question is, how can I be holier? If you need to respond this evening,
If you want to put Christ on in baptism, we're prepared to do that, and we'd love to immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins. If you want to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing.
I am mine no more.